what the resurrection means for the life of the church is everything. That is, everything that we believe and do as Christians is based on the teaching that Jesus did actually rise from the dead. Jesus taught us in John chapter 12, verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. On this beautiful spring day, we can look around with our eyes and see in the creation the universal witness to this truth. Remember that tree? Not too long ago, it looked dead, didn't it? Barren. That tree had hardly any leaves on it last week, and 2 weeks ago, it was just sticks. Now look at it, it's full. You can look in the garden. If you look into the garden, you can see the new plants coming up from the new seeds that were recently planted. You can see how important all the lettuce and all the things going to seed are, right? Those plants want to do one thing, produce seed. And what do those seeds do? Those seeds are put in the ground, and what do they do when they're in the ground? They die. And they die so that they can come back and keep everything growing. The resurrection is built into all of creation. All the life that is in the creation is a universal witness to this truth, the truth of the resurrection. We see that life comes from death. But for the Christian, this means that we are to die to this world. It means that we are to forsake this life so that we can experience the eternal life. And for many, that is simply too much. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead means life is not found in this world, but life is found in Christ and in Christ alone. And in the text, in John chapter 12, verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Then Jesus follows that up by saying, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So Jesus uses this example that's written into all creation as an example of our need to die to ourselves, to the things of this world, that we might live. My question for us this morning is the resurrection of Jesus worth forsaking worldly life to gain eternal life? What if Christ was not risen? When you put it in that way, people think, well, that's a lot to consider, isn't it? After all, we are of this world. So you're saying I have to die to my sin, die to myself, to live for Christ. It all hinges on one central fact. Did Jesus actually rise from the dead? And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is writing to the church, because in the church, there's always this question, this kind of nagging question. Well, what if Jesus really didn't rise from the dead? Let's consider the ramifications if Christ is not risen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 16. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You realize that, don't you? You realize that as Christians, everything hinges on this fact of Christ's resurrection. And if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, your faith is futile. That means it is useless. Your faith is a waste of time. It does no good. It would be like having a car that doesn't start. What good is a car that doesn't run? What good is a car that you can't turn on? You say it's useless. Would you keep putting your faith in a car? Would you get into the car and put the key on and turn it on and say, come on, car, and sit there? And would you do that every day when it's time to go to work and you get in your car and you turn on and you sit there and you hope that the car would start and it never started? Would you keep doing that? Listen, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, what we're doing here is a waste of time. It would be like pouring water into a pot with a hole in it. Keep pouring it in. Would you keep doing that? No. That's what it means to be futile. It's futile. Give up. If Christ is not risen from the dead, what you believe is actually a waste of time. And Paul said in the previous context here, he says, we're giving you a false testimony. If Christ isn't risen from the dead, we're bearing a false testimony. It's futile. It is a waste of time. If Christ is not risen from the dead, you know you're still in your sins. Your sins are not forgiven like you thought they were. Every sin that you ever committed, you will give an account to God when you die. Eye for eye, God will judge each and every sin with perfect and just judgment. Every thought, every action that is contrary to his will, every time you put something in the place of God, every time you worship God in a way that's not prescribed in his word, having idols, every time you don't live in such a way as to reflect the worth and honor and the character of who he is, taking his name in vain. Every time you break the Sabbath and say, I can do what I want. Every time you dishonor your parents, disobey the authority, dishonor the authority that God has placed you under. Every time you murder, get angry, get irritated, critical, chew someone out. Any kind of sexual immorality. Every kind of lust in your heart. Anything that you've stolen or that you wanted to steal in coveting. Every time you falsified information, didn't really tell the truth, were deceitful, made yourself look better, lied. Every time you would bear a false testimony. Every sin that you ever committed, you would have to pay the penalty for. And what you believe about God would only condemn you. If Jesus is not alive, you understand you're still in your sins. If Jesus is not risen, then there's no hope of eternal life. There's no life after death, in the sense of it's just perishing. The text says, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So you guys have taken great comfort in the fact that your loved ones, I take great comfort that I will see my son, Josh, again. But all that comfort that I have, all that comfort that you have, that you'll see your loved ones, those who have died in Christ, all the comfort that you've taken, it's for nothing. It's a lie. It's not true. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. There's no hope for heaven. Christian, if Christ has not risen from the dead, then you are the most miserable people on the planet. There's no one group of people that is to be pitied more than Christians if Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead. If only in this life only we have Christ, we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Pertaining to being deserving of pity in view of one's miserable condition. Oh, you poor, wretched Christian. You thought you had hope. You thought you had life. You thought by turning your back on the things of this world that you would actually have eternal life. But if Christ is not risen from the dead, then you are the most miserable people. You have denied yourself the things of this world. You've purposed your heart to live for eternity and the things in the next world. But if Christ is not risen from the dead, the Apostle Paul says, you're the most miserable. That's the implication. If Christ is not risen from the dead. But of course, the good news is Christ is risen. Jesus Christ is alive. They saw him. He came out of the grave and they saw him. Many witnesses, eyewitnesses saw Jesus Christ. Now after the Sabbath on the first day of the week, when it began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothes as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not fear, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. He is alive. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Look at the evidence. He's not here. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. There you will touch him. There you'll eat with him. There you'll behold him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And those disciples told other disciples, and they believed and were baptized. And they ran and told others, and they believed and were baptized. And they ran and told others, and they believed and were baptized. And they ran and told others, and they believed and were baptized. And they ran and they told others, Jesus is alive. And they believed and were baptized until someone told you. And you believed and were baptized. And we run and we tell others, Jesus is alive. And they believe and they're baptized. And that's why there's a Christianity today. There's one reason and one reason alone why there are still Christians. It's because of one reason, and that's because Jesus Christ actually came out of the grave. Christianity is not like any other religion, pulling things together and having dreams and things like that. Christianity has visions and dreams and stuff like that, doesn't it? But it roots it to historic fact. It roots it in historic reality. Jesus says, I will be crucified and I will come up from the grave. Well, that's either true or false. Either it happened or it didn't. They saw him die. No question, he was dead. At that point, Christianity is done. Followers of Christ, done. There's only one reason to explain Christianity and the rapid growth that had happened in the early centuries is this. They saw him, and they ran, and they told others, and they believed. And then in the power of the Spirit of God, they wrote down the scriptures. Those who saw him, they gave a witness. And on their testimony, we believe this truth, that Jesus Christ is risen again, just as he said. But now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That means that because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, your faith is far from futile. Your faith is not useless. Your faith is the most precious thing you possess. There's nothing more important to me. There's nothing more important than a believer than is his faith. The most important thing is that Jesus did die for my sins. He did rise from the dead. And the most important thing I have is my faith in Christ, because it is faith in Christ that saves us. We are saved from our sin. We are saved from the eternal damnation of God. We are saved full atonement because of our faith in Christ. Faith is the most useful thing. Faith is the most beneficial thing that you'll ever have. More beneficial than having a car that never breaks. More beneficial than having a pot that is not full of holes. Those are useful. But something way more useful, I have faith in Christ. And Christ is faithful. I have faith in the Son of God who rose again from the dead. Faith in Christ is the most useful thing, because he was delivered up for our offenses and he was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. The result of faith in Christ is peace with God. I was an enemy of God. I was fighting against God. I was going my own way. I was a rebel against God, and so were we all. But when I came to that faith, by that place, by God's grace, when I repented of my sins, I was wrong for fighting against God. I was wrong for sinning against God. And I repent of my sins and trust in Christ. The result of that is shalom, peace, reconciliation. My sins are forgiven. Peace with God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified, not by any works that I do, not by anything that I have done, but simply receiving this by faith, I am justified by faith, have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also, all the brothers and sisters, all the lost sinners on their way to hell, all those who have faith in Christ are brought together, and we now together have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We're positionally standing in this place of justification. We are declared righteous while we're still in our sinning state. This is the amazing work of God in which we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Because Christ rose from the dead, our faith in Christ is not futile. Our faith in Christ saves. Because Jesus rose from the dead, our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. Full atonement. Colossians 1:14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. It is the life of Jesus in the resurrection that guarantees his blood will cover our sins forever. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, we're still on our sins. But because Christ rose from the dead, look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. But because Christ rose from the dead, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. How long? Eternal redemption. He went into that once for all. You know the high priest, they had to do it over and over again. Why? Because they died. The high priest died. The sacrifice ran out. It wasn't sufficient. But when Christ died and rose again, never to die, that means the redemption that we have will never run out. Never run out. You will always be forgiven. You will always be welcome. We have faith in Christ. Your Abba Father, his heart is always open to those who have faith in him. He's always open to you. He always loves you. He will never condemn you. He can't, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead to give an eternal redemption. Obtain eternal redemption. Oh. Hebrews 7:22. So, by much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's always alive. He never dies. He always is alive to make intercession for the saints. That is your hope. That is our hope. Your sins are forgiven. Well, how do I know my sins are forgiven? Because Jesus rose again from the dead. He made an eternal redemption. You're connected to him through faith. Therefore, you cannot die. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Though he dies, physical death, consequence of sin, yet he will live. How do you know that? Because of the resurrection. See, when you put a seed in the ground, you can see the plant that comes up. When we die, you don't see the soul coming out of the grave, do you? We can't see it. We take it by faith. But God showed us something so that we all know what's going to happen when we die. We saw the They saw the resurrected Christ. We believe on their testimony. By faith, we know Christ resurrected. We know our sins are forgiven. We know there is life after death. Verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Those who die in Christ are with Christ. His resurrection is the first fruits. Now, here's a first fruit. I can pick a first fruit off here. My kids love these things. If you see my children, no one else do this. But here's the first fruit, right? The mulberry. Now, when you have the first fruit, you know what that means? It means there's more to come. That's what the whole first fruits is. The figs are really good with that. The fig trees, that's a good one, have the early fruit. The first figs come out, they're huge. They're some of the best figs you'll ever taste. And they come out, they're the first fruits, the early figs. They're huge, right? The first fruits mean there's more to come. So when Jesus says he's the first fruit, he's like those first fruits that sprout out first. He's the first fruits, which means what? There's more coming. Who is the more to come? All of us, the church, right? The church that he purchased with his blood. There's more to come. So Paul is saying, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ, the first fruits, there's more to come. Those who have fallen asleep, they're partaking of that fruit. They are in Christ. Those loved ones who died as believers are with Jesus. To be absent from the Lord is to be present with him. So where are our loved ones? Where is my beloved son Josh? In the presence of the Lord. Where are your loved ones who die in Christ? They're actually with Jesus. Just like the first fruits means there's more to come, so Christ's resurrection is all who die in Christ are with Christ. Paul says elsewhere in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Because Christ is risen from the dead, this is the reality of every believer who dies in Christ. Therefore, Christians are not the most miserable. Christians are the most blessed. Christians are not the most pitiable. Christians are the most blessed people. We're the most envied people. We have the most blessings of anyone on the earth, even though in this world we're giving up the sin-cursed pleasures of this world. Yes, we are. We are looking for another city where righteousness dwells. Yes, we are. This world is not our home. We're just pilgrims passing through. That's correct. And so sometimes, yeah, if Christ isn't risen from the dead, we are the most pitied. Yes, that is correct too, because we're missing out on all the pleasures of this world. But Christ is risen from the dead. We are the most blessed. Verse 21, for since by man came death, that's pretty obvious, all men die from Adam. You can look in this world and you can see that the only people that are alive are those who haven't died. But everybody dies. Nobody gets out alive. Right? For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's the blessing. There's a blessing of the future, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. God is ruling and reigning through Christ. Christ is building and advancing his kingdom. The last enemy to be put away with is death. Now listen, when Christ in God fills all in all, we're going to know in great detail the total summing up of all earth history. All things will be summed up in the reign and rule of God. The Son of God will be in that eternally submitted, exalted place before his Father, who put all things under him, and God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will fill all in all, and will worship him and praise him forever. Now, do I know all that that means in its most intricate detail? Nope. But it'll happen exactly as God's plan. I can read the text and I can see what that means in the text, right? In other words, we got an awesome future, right? If you're a Christian, your future is bright. The best is yet to come in a way that is blows your mind away. It's going to be the eternal wow. And the wow will never grow dim. It will only go more intense. Wow, 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 wow. Right? It's going to be amazing. The kingdom is advancing. Now, we have the vantage point of looking back 2,000 years, a small group praying in the upper room. Look what God did. He's blessing the nations. Wow. Look what God did to America. I mean, right here in America, we can look back and see, look at the blessing from the Abrahamic covenant through Christ. Look at the blessing that we've experienced in the West. And look at how many people hate that blessing, man. They want to cancel the culture. They want to cancel the great blessing that God has given us, right? And we can sit here and we can see what Christ has done through history and what the enemy wants to destroy. And there's this battle going on right here, right now. And God, in his amazing providence, does amazing things. And he blesses, and he judges, and he refines. But because Christ is risen from the dead, we know when the story ends, God wins. We know Jesus is coming again. We know that light overcomes darkness. Let's believe the light. Let's not fall into the darkness. Let's believe the truth. Let's be set free from the truth. Let's worship Christ. Let's worship God. Why? One reason. What's that reason? What's that reason? Let's tell the neighbors. What's that reason? That's right. One more time. Because Jesus Christ is arose. That's right. He is risen. This is the gospel by which we are saved. If we go to the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul lays out the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached you, which you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. Saved from God's wrath, saved from judgment, saved from hell. What saves us? The gospel. What is the gospel? If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, hold fast to it, don't doubt it, don't give it up. You got to keep believing. For I delivered to you first. This is the gospel. First of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Number one, Christ died according to the scriptures. That's the theological context. That's why did Christ die? Well, that's the whole of the Bible answers that question, doesn't it? From Genesis to Revelation, because of our sin. The sin of and the covering of the bulls and the goats. Christ died according to the scriptures. Number two, he was buried. He was really dead. They didn't just lay he wasn't just knocked out, put him in a tomb and he resuscitated. No, he was dead. And they buried him. And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And there's one more. And he was seen. So we don't forget, he was seen. There was the witness of him. So the gospel is he died, he was buried, he rose again, and he was seen. And he was seen by many, multiple witnesses, right? Then by the 12. And that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then least of all, he was seen by me. That would be Paul. Also, one born out of due time. So he was seen by hundreds of people. And that's important. It wasn't Joseph Smith off in a corner having a trance. Nobody saw the golden plates, right? I mean, these are just fairy tales that men make up, like Muhammad off in a corner, having a trance, right? There's no, these are amazing miracles, and they were seen, they were well attested by hundreds of people, certainly fulfilling the requirement of on the count of two or three witnesses. They saw him, they gave witness to him, they ran, they told people, and then God himself appears to Paul. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. God turned the great persecutor into the great promoter of the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which is in me. Therefore, whether it is I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now, if Christ is preached, that he's been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? And then Paul lays it out. If there is no resurrection, you realize your faith is futile. You're in your sins. There's no hope in the afterlife. There's no eternal hope. You're most miserable. On the other hand, Christ is risen from the dead. These things are yours because of Christ's resurrection. Verse 36, I conclude. 1 Corinthians 15:36. Foolish one, Paul says. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. So Paul picks up on Jesus' analogy that we started with in John, from John chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 15:36. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. There's this question, well, how does this work? And Paul explains that. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be. So when something dies, it changes. It's not the body that will be. You're not going to see your resurrected body, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. And then he goes into all the different kind of flesh. Tree seeds produce trees. Lettuce seeds produce lettuce. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one flesh of man, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another in glory. So God makes the earth, he makes the planets, he makes the stars. They're all these different kind of manifestations of what God has made. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. So our bodies will die. So the sowing of our bodies is the living out of our bodies. And at some point, our life runs out and our body dies. The body is sown in corruption. But listen, when it is raised in corruption, incorruptible. So he's going from the known to the unknown, from the physical to the spiritual. So he's telling us, here's the known. Now, again, why do we believe this? Because Jesus takes us from the known to the unknown in the resurrection. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. You know, when our bodies die, there's a dishonor there. It's not how it should be. Sin destroys everything. Sin destroys our body. It's not the honor comes when things are how they're supposed to be. But our bodies, when they die, the natural body, it's sown in dishonor. But it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. You know, someone who's really strong, we know people that were really strong, all of a sudden they get sick. In a couple weeks, they're dead. Our bodies are sown in weakness. But that's not what the resurrected body will be like. The resurrected body, it will be raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, Adam, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. So this life first, and then comes the next. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. He was the man of dust. So also are those who are made of dust. And as the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I'll tell you a mystery. Thank you, Paul. We could use a mystery right about now. There's the mystery here. Here's the mystery. Verse 51. You guys know we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Every believer in Christ will experience this. Every believer. You might not die. Christ might return before this. But you will all be changed. Every one of you. In a moment. In a twinkling of an eye. At the last trump. For the trumpet will sound. And the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the victory. This is our future. We will be raised incorruptible. We will be raised in a perfect heavenly body to live and to worship the Lord forever. Therefore, my beloved brethren, in this world, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing this, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It will accomplish its purpose. The word of God will accomplish its purpose. All that Jesus said will come true. Even though you might not see it with your eyes right away. And you don't. It will happen. It will come to pass. Don't give up. Keep going. Keep pressing. Don't doubt. God will take you through. God will carry you through. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. How do I know this? Because Jesus rose from the dead.